Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for the power of the word that you've given to us in our own language so that we can read it. Grant that through the preaching of your word, we might hear your word too, sinking down deep into our lives to clean our souls of sin and to draw our lives close to you, who loves us with a love that will never let us go. Hear this, our prayer. So speak and grant us ears to hear. Amen. In our sermons here at National through the spring and through the summer, we are looking together at Jesus' stories that he calls the parables, that we call the parables. Stories which at times clarify spiritual truth, so they're like an object lesson. So here's the spiritual truth, here's the illustration, and people go, ah, now I understand it more clearly than I did before. But not every time Jesus tells a parable is the spiritual truth more clear afterwards than it was to begin with. There are times when Jesus tells his story and the crowd scratch their heads. The disciples go, I don't get it. I don't know what you're saying, Jesus. Please help us out. Please explain. And so Jesus does. Sometimes when Jesus teaches his stories, he wants us to probe and probe and probe and then probe until we ourselves dig into a spiritual truth and enter into a discussion with him that is ongoing long after the story is told. So we find this happening in a number of the parables. A couple of weeks ago here at National, we looked at the story that we call the parable of the sower, or of the soils, or of the seed. And in that story, Jesus tells the story, and the disciples scratch their head, and they say, Jesus, explain it to us, and Jesus does. And that's the case with the story that we heard in the scripture reading just a moment or two ago. We call it the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the tares, the Old King James Version has, the wheat and the tares. And the story goes like this. There is a farmer once again, and there is a field, and there is seed, and the farmer scatters the seed in the field during the daytime. But at nighttime, the story goes, an enemy comes and sows some other seed, some bad seed in the field, and nobody knows that this has happened until the seed begins to grow. And as it grows, the slaves of the owner, of the farmer, they begin to notice that the field isn't just filled with wheat, it's filled with other stuff as well. And they don't know where it's come from. And they go to the master and they say, Master, look at the field. Where did this bad stuff come from? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to go into that field, snatch out that bad stuff, those bad seeds, that group of weeds that are over there, so that the good stuff can survive, the wheat? And the master responds, no, don't do that. An enemy came and sowed this seed, but you are not going to fix it all until the harvest comes. Now, the harvest is coming, and when it comes, that will be the time to fix it all. But in the meantime, if you try to fix it all now, you will do more harm than good. You'll hurt the good seed along with the bad seed, the wheat along with the weeds. So that's the story that Jesus tells. But his disciples, his followers, they don't get it. They say, well, it's a nice story, Jesus, but we don't understand what you're trying to teach us. So Jesus, in the second part of our scripture reading, goes on to explain. And what he explains is this, that this is a story about the world in which we live. This is the field that he is speaking about. This is the world in which we live, and it's a world in which there is good and evil. There are good and evil people, and by extension, there are good and evil ideas, and there are good and evil communities and groups of people. This is a world in which we live, in which good and evil are all mixed up together, all of it living side by side. It's a story, says Jesus, about where this evil comes from. It's a story which tells us that in the end, this evil is going to be dealt with. And it's a story which tells us about what we are supposed to do in the meantime. Where does this evil come from? How is it going to end? And what are we supposed to do in the meantime in the world which is filled with a mixture of good and evil? And that surely is the world that you and I know. This is a world which is filled with good and evil. And this is the place where you and I live. Well, Jesus' answers come to this particular set of questions without going into much detail. In the parables, Jesus gives some answers, but he doesn't intend to give all the answers. Indeed, just as some of his parables are confusing and the disciples have to ask, what does this mean? So often Jesus' parables are like teasing tales, which give us just a hint of the answer and force us to continue the dialogue with Jesus, the prayer with Jesus, long after the story is told. Because what Jesus wants for us is not just to have all the answers to everything in the world, but to have a substantive relationship with him, which sees us through life, in which we wrestle with all the questions of life side by side with him all the way through our journey together. So he touches on the answers, does not answer them in detail, but gives us a beginning, a place to start. And that's the case when he deals with that first question, where does evil come from? What does Jesus say to this by way of response? He says, well, it comes from the devil. That's where it comes from. He doesn't explain to us where the devil comes from, but he says it comes from the devil. An enemy came by night and sowed this bad seed in the field. No explanation of the origin of evil or the origin of the devil, but there is absolutely no doubt that the Jesus we read of in the pages of Holy Scripture believed that evil was real and that evil was personal and it was embodied in some kind of a being to whom we give the name the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, one who has a malevolent interest in this world and is at war with God. And we find ourselves in this mixed up world, caught in the battle. Jesus himself was caught in this battle. We see the struggle going on if we read through the Gospels from the beginning to the end. But there are two places where the struggle between Jesus and the evil one, the devil, are most prominent. One at the beginning of the gospel message and one at the end. At the beginning, Jesus is tempted, we're told, by the devil for 40 days, driven into the desert, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's a struggle. It's a fight. And it looks as if Jesus might lose. He is hungry. He is tired. He is worn out. But what we read of in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus wins the battle. If he loses, he's no longer the sinless Son of God who can die for our sins. But he wins the struggle. He's in the struggle. It's personal. And he wins this struggle. And the struggle continues throughout the gospel story. And it reaches, in a sense, another climax when it comes to Jesus' death, where it looks for all the world as if the force of evil wins, drives this good man, this sinless man, Jesus, to die on the cross. And you almost can hear the devil's triumphant cry, I win, you lose." But then Easter comes, and God says, no, I win. In the end, I will win over all of evil, and it will be destroyed. For Jesus, the devil is real. And part of this parable says that to us. There is an enemy, and he's sowing bad seed among the good seed. When you don't know it, it is there, and it is real. And then he adds, it's going to come to an end. And that's the second issue which comes to us through this parable. What will the end be? Will good win? Will evil win? There's a struggle. How's it going to turn out in the end? And Jesus says, it's going to be okay. It really is. It's going to be okay. And this is what you need to know. That in this mixed up world, in the end, it is going to be okay. There will come, he says in the story, a harvest. There will come a judgment. And that judgment, ultimately and first of all, will be the judgment of all evil, the bringing of evil to an absolute end. A day of reckoning when evil will have had its day and it will be gone. And this is good news on which our lives can depend. Sometimes it looks to us as if evil is going to win, as if we're going to come into its grip and there is nothing that we can do. Scripture tells us to resist the devil and he will flee, and that his days are numbered, and that God and good are stronger than every force of evil. And we will know God's protection. This is the story that many of us know in our lives, this battle between good and evil. But it's also a story that I believe every human being knows. It's almost as if it's written into our DNA. And even those who are secular find themselves telling this kind of a story. The movies we watch, the stories we read, think for example of Harry Potter, cannot escape bringing us back to a struggle between good and evil where it looks as if we are going to lose. We're on the edge. But in the end, good wins, good triumphs. It's a risky business in the middle. It looks as if it may not happen. But good triumphs in the end. And isn't this what we all long for, deep within our hearts, our souls, whether we're believers or not? Everybody longs for and pursues this day when there will be no more evil, when there will be no more terrorists, when there will be no more cancer, when there will be no more tears. As if that day might just be possible in a world in which at first it seems inconceivable. Those are the stories we love to tell. And what Jesus says is, you know what? This is the ultimate story. This is God's story ultimately. Evil is real. We're in a struggle. We're in a battle. But God has the last word. Good will win and triumph over evil in the end. Which leaves us with the third question, which this parable raises. And in a sense, it's the central question of the parable. What are we to do in the meantime? What are we to do in the meantime? How are we to live our lives in the midst of this world in which this struggle is going on? Maybe we're going to be overcome by it. Maybe we need to fight it. And if we're to fight it, how are we to fight it? Well, the answer to that question is partly told in this parable and partly told in some other parables. In other parables, what we learn is this, that when it comes to fighting evil, we've been called to enter into the struggle. And you and I are called primarily to fight it, first of all, within ourselves, to be responsible for ourselves to enter into this struggle. And to fight that fight with all our might. To fight that fight until evil is destroyed. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The admonition to the people of ancient Israel is, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is a fight that we are to fight to the uttermost in ourselves. If judgment is the day when evil will be destroyed, it is also the day in which all of us are called to give an account of our lives to God. Every single one of us, personally responsible to God. Many people don't like to speak about judgment. It's a scary idea, and it is. But it's also a wonderful idea which gives dignity to your life and my life. God doesn't say to us, "Your life is meaningless. It doesn't add up to anything. You are just a puppet on a string." God says to you and me, "I have given you your life. And I have enabled you to make choices that count, decisions that matter. And one day I will ask you about those decisions." And you need to live your life knowing that. Think of it this way. There are athletes and there are musicians who spend their lives practicing and practicing and practicing. They get up early in the morning and they practice all the day long. Is it just because of the joy of practice? Well, some enjoy it. There's no question about it. But no, it's not. It's because there is a day coming. It could be the Olympic Games. It could be a concert. It could be that you're on center court playing tennis or whatever it is. There is a day coming, Judgment Day, when everything you do will be out in the open. And you live for that day. Fearful and scary, yes. But it is the climax in a positive sense of what your role as an athlete or a musician is all about. It's the concert. It's the game. It's the playoff. It's the games. And judgment is like that. And we've been called to live our lives in this world in which there is this battle, this struggle, knowing that this day is coming, evil will be destroyed, but we will stand before our Maker. And our Maker will say, "Well, what did you choose to do?" And scary as it is, with Jesus at our side, We may well say, well, we didn't do everything we ought to have done. But we entered the battle with Jesus leading the way. And this is what happened. In a sense, that will be a glorious day. And God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Personally, we are to enter this battle and resist evil, as it were, to perfection. But what Jesus says in this story is that when we enter into the rest of the world, this place where there is good seed and there is bad seed, if we enter the rest of this world and we try to destroy evil to the uttermost, we will end up doing more harm than good. It's paradoxical, but we will end up doing more harm than good. Because when we become righteous like that, pursuing evil to the uttermost in society, what we tend to forget is the sin and the imperfection within our own lives. And that quest for righteousness turns into a cruelty and a wickedness, even in those who are doing it in the service of God. Israel, its history, the church, and its history are filled with the unintended consequences of pursuing evil in the world to the uttermost. Think of witch hunts. Think of inquisitions. Think of pogroms. Think of ethnic cleansing. Think of apartheid. So often based on what somebody perceived was the teaching of Scripture, pursuing righteousness to perfection in society and forgetting our own imperfection, we end up with callousness and lovelessness and evil more often than those we want to fix. Beware, says Jesus, of perfection when you move to the other world. In yourself, yes. In others, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Be salt, be light, be love. Let me give you an illustration, a risky illustration to give in a congregation in which no doubt there are divided opinions about how this works in society. It works not only in religion and morality and theology, but I think in every political ideology that we carry with us. Carry it to an extreme, and almost inevitably, it will backfire. Think, for example, about our diverse opinions here in this room about rules and regulations, about more regulation and about less regulation. What are we going to do with these competing ideas? Carry either to an extreme, and an unintended consequence will follow. Too much regulation, too little. A man by the name of Philip Howard tells a great story about too much regulation. It goes back to 1988. He says at that time Mother Teresa was looking for a place through her Sisters of Charity to provide a homeless shelter in New York City. And the Sisters of Charity were wandering through the city. It was a snowy day. They were looking for buildings that were run down and weren't being used. And they found a couple of buildings which they discovered belonged to the city of New York that had been in a fire. They had $500,000 with which they wanted to renovate the buildings, and the city of New York was delighted. They wanted to sell the buildings for $1 to the Sisters of Charity. At which point, they entered into a negotiation, the sisters did, with the city. The negotiation lasted a year and a half. A year and a half to get through all the regulations. And in the end, it all fell through. The Sisters of Charity didn't want washing machines, they didn't want air conditioners, and they didn't want an elevator in the building. They said, we don't believe in these things, we don't use these things, and we don't have the money to do these things. And the city said, there is no flexibility here, you must put some of these things in. And the sisters walked away. No homeless shelter, nothing, because of regulation. All the way over to the extreme. Let me take the pendulum and swing all the way back. You've been listening to the news this week, hearing what's happening in Bangladesh. In the past 7 or 8 years, something like 500 men and women have died in buildings, either because of fire or because they collapsed in Bangladesh, making the clothes that you and I wear and that we want to buy for as little money as possible. No rules, no regulations. This is Wednesday's report from Bangladesh. Rescuers tried to free dozens of people believed trapped in the concrete rubble after an 8-story building that housed garment factories collapsed, killing at least 87. Workers had complained about cracks in the structure before they came tumbling down, but were assured it was safe. Searchers cut holes in the jumbled mess of concrete with drills or their bare hands, passing water and flashlights to those pinned inside the building near Bangladesh's capital of Dhaka. The disaster came less than 5 months after a factory fire killed 112 people and underscored the unsafe conditions in Bangladesh's massive garment industry. Thank God for building codes, or not, at either extreme. True there, but true in all kinds of other areas of life, including our faith. To which Jesus says, you know what? When it comes to eradicating evil, I mean eradicating, going to the extreme, that's God's business. We are to fight it, yes, and in ourselves to the uttermost. But in the world, the dilemmas will remain until the end. God will sort it out. Evil is real, but God will win. And when we hold on to that, we will find God's path through this field becoming clear to us in this world. We say, does that mean there's a certain amount of compromise here? To which I think Jesus would say, yes. And then we say, Jesus, tell us more. And you know what Jesus does as he tells the story? He says, no, pray about it, think about it, talk about it with one another, and see if more of his path will become clear in the days ahead. Wheat, tares, bad, good, evil exists. It will not win in ourselves. Fight to the uttermost. In the world, not so easy, says Jesus. Be salt and light, and love. Let's bow before God in prayer. Holy God, we come before you. We are small, but you are great. Help us to link our lives to you and find you using us to serve you in your battle on your side in more ways than we can know. So guide and guard and bless. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.